The reading is written in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 onwards, and is to be found on page 977 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble in heart, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you for that reading. I'm just going to get my piece of paper in the right places. It's always good to be with Dave. Dave has taught me the value of the Cold War and the idea of the a nuclear deterrent, mutually assured destruction. Was the kind of the letter of the day. And every time we turn up, I have plenty of stories about Dave. He has plenty about me. So we might not get into any of those. It's great to be back here. I was trying to work out how many years ago it was here. It was a couple of years ago, before COVID. That kind of time blurry kind of way. But it's great to be back here. Thank you for the invitation. Let me just ask, what's the best invitation you've ever had? Obviously, for me, it's been invited here this morning. But what is the best invitation you've ever had? Was it to a wedding? To a birthday? I can't imagine you're sitting here with an invitation to day five of the test match at Lord's, burning a hole in your pocket. You're probably there. Although I mentioned cricket twice, don't come and talk to me about cricket. I know nothing about cricket. It'll embarrass both of us. But, you know, I like it when Australia wins. Maybe you've had an invitation to the palace, some occasion there where maybe you've met a member of the royal family. Maybe you had, very excited to have an invitation to an interview for a job or a second date. What's the best invitation you've ever had? It could be simple. It could be a hand wave. You're in a new workplace, a new school, a new college environment, and someone just at lunchtime invites you over with a wave to sit at their table and have conversation and lunch. What's the best invitation you've ever had? Well, whatever you've come to mind, I guarantee you, it's the second best invitation you've ever had. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, record for us literally the best invitation you will ever have in your life. Let me just pray for us as we begin, shall I? And as we look at God's word together. Father God, we do thank you that you've said things and written them down so we can hear them. We thank you knew in advance that we would be together this morning reading this bit of your word, that you have things for your words to do, and it will not return to you empty today. And we ask, Father, we might have a heart to hear your words. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I just realised I've just, in all that, mixed up my notes. I've got three things to say today, excuse me, about invitation. And hopefully they'll appear on the screen as I go through them. Thanks, Georgina. First one is this. We see who the invitation is for and who gives it. Jesus praises God in verse 25 to 26 because salvation comes to the humble-hearted, not the highly placed. So if you have a look at verse 25 and 26, got your Bible open in front of you. It'd be very helpful to keep a track to make sure I'm saying what God's word says. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." So that's Jesus bursts out into this this prayer, this moment of praise to his heavenly Father because of the way God does things. Now, last week I went online and heard Dave expound the 24 verses leading up to this. And remember, there were miraculous signs that Jesus was doing, pointing to the real Jesus. But that was a problem for people who wanted a different Jesus or expecting a different Jesus. When John the Baptist questioned, Jesus pointed him to the miracles he was doing, the kind of miracles that the Messiah to come was going to do. And then he pointed to the crowd that no one was that keen to see what the miracles and John's ministry had been pointing to, i.e. himself. And the miraculous signs do point to the real Jesus. He was the coming Messiah, the rescuer of Israel, the saviour of the world. And here's the problem. If you refuse to recognise a saviour, then you refuse to be rescued, don't you? You refuse to recognise a saviour. You're really refusing to be rescued. And verse 20, Jesus begins to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles have been performed because they did not repent. He'd done miraculous things so they could see that he was the Son of God and they could be rescued. But they didn't want to. They didn't want a Jesus who would require that they repent, they say sorry, they really come to God and say, I have nothing else to bring. And so, at the end of that, as he castigates those towns for that, he then turns to God in praise. That might seem unusual link. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Why? Because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus is saying, he's seen the rejection of himself as he's done all these bits and pieces, as well as some people accepting him as well. And he says, God, I can see the way your plan of salvation is working out, and it brings you much praise. God is glorified in his plan of salvation. It's not that Jesus rescues people from sin by sending his son, but that the way he does it is amazing and praiseworthy. So first of all, Jesus praises God because he says, look, those people who try and crack open the kingdom of God by their own wisdom and learning fail. You have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. He actively hides the real person of Jesus from people who would put themselves over him. Now, God's got nothing against intellect here. He's not saying people who are too smart can't know me, but he's got everything against arrogance. People who would use their intellect to say, let me force my way into the kingdom of God. Let me, by my own intelligence, by my own heart, somehow draw close to God, whether to figure him out or whether to be good enough for him. People who try and break into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, praise God, you hide the kingdom from such people. Their hearts aren't capable of repenting, no matter what miraculous sign will be done in front of them. And the wise and learned, it's true today, the wise and learned are people who would look at Jesus, look at Christian faith, look at the Bible, and would say, no, that's pathetic, that's illogical, that's legalistic, it's mushy, it's unnecessary. They won't see the real Jesus. God hides him from them. I was talking to a teacher at school this week and said I was going to, I've just finished school, I know it's ridiculously early private school, just finished school this week, and I said, the next thing to do is to go and preach at a church. He said, oh, that's great. And then he went to absolute pains to say, isn't it good the Bible has so many different interpretations? That's his first port of call. He didn't want a conversation about how we can read the Bible well. He was at pains to throw up some kind of conversational chaff to say, isn't it good that I don't have to take the Bible seriously? There's always an excuse that I can find not to have to deal with what God actually says in his word. In just a few words, he revealed a heart that would find any possible way of sitting apart from the Bible or above the Lord Jesus. And he put Jesus in the place of people who are culturally or personally like that sort of thing. He is far from repentance. He is far from the kingdom. You've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. But God actively reveals it to the humble-hearted. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And again, God isn't ageist here in the same way. He's not anti-intellect. It's really saying little children because they trust. You tell a small child something and they believe you. When I was about 4 years old, my big sister handed me a cup of tea. Now, this was a big moment. Cup of teas were for grown-ups. And she got me a cup of tea. I was really impressed. And I drank this cup of tea. I downed it in one. And I thought, oh, okay, that's what tea tastes like. My sister's face was a picture. She was horrified. She let out a scream and ran and told Mum and Dad, I've just poisoned my little brother. I gave him a cup of mud. Now, I downed this thing, trusting my big sister that actually it was indeed a cup of tea. And I thought that's what tea tastes like. I just absolutely trusted. She handed me a mug. I drank. I learned, obviously, over the years not to do that, not to trust my big sister at various points. But that's the sort of thing little kids do, don't they? You say this to them, and they actually respond. They go, okay, that's true. I'll respond in that way. That's the humble-hearted that God is after here. He actively reveals it to the humble-hearted. And whatever intellect we have this morning, we come to the kingdom of God in exactly the same way, because God reveals it to us in a humility of heart. Later, when Simon Peter is asked about who Jesus is, it goes like this, Matthew chapter 16. Simon Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for you're really clever." No, not quite. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood." There's no way, humanly speaking, you could ever have grasped hold and understood that I am indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who's come to save and rescue and trusted me. But by my Father in heaven, that's who revealed it. And we can join in Jesus' prayer of praise this morning. We can thank him that God reveals who he is to us. We don't have to have a certain intellect. We don't have to have a certain set of credentials. We don't have to have a certain sort of moral credibility to us either. If your faith is in this wonderful Jesus, then you know this morning that was a great gift from God, that your heart couldn't naturally get there. It's a wonderful gift. Ephesians 2 says this, "It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." If it was up to us, we would boast about it afterwards. We wouldn't be the ones praising God, we'd be boasting about ourselves. A sinful heart could never work out God's plan of salvation. It's a wonderful gift. Now, that's not to say there aren't some difficult questions that we need to sort of put our minds to. Because somebody thinking about Christianity this morning, you're looking into who Jesus is. Let me encourage you, do use your brain. Do apply your mind. There's not suggesting that we park our brains in order to respond to the Lord Jesus. But there's a difference in there. There's active mental pursuit that tries to move towards truth, towards Jesus. And there's mental activity which sort of says, how can I do it so that I kind of got Jesus, but I'm also comfortable in what I do and I don't have to change, don't have to repent. There's two kinds of investigation there. So if you're doing that, just be aware of your heart as you look at the Lord Jesus. Is it a heart that's going to say, whatever I find out about him, I'm going to respond to with praise? Second thing Jesus says is amazing. He opens up a loving relationship at the heart of the center of the universe for others to come in verse 27. I mean, that sounds very, very grand, doesn't it? That sermon title there, but actually it's so true, and I'm very excited by this. He opens up the loving relationship at the center of the universe, the heart of what goes on, for other people to come in. Look at verse 27 with me. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows a son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It sounds like a closed loop, doesn't it? Only the Father knows the Son, and the Son knows the Father. Not just knows about, but knows relationally who this person is. And the only way in is this little bit at the end. Those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then we come to know the Father in sort of the same way that the Son does. That's absolutely incredible. We're drawn into this amazing relationship between the Father and the Son, the very heart of who God is. Because from before before time began, from eternity past to eternity future, God's existence has been not just as a single person, but as a God with three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And at the very center of God's existence there is this incredible love, this humble love, this honest love, this amazing love that we would feel greatly blessed if we could love and be loved like this. That is at the center of who God is, and it's been who he is all the way along. And just for a moment, God's created this universe, this cosmos, and in it he's plucked out a few bits of dust and put them together, and then said to these human beings, Come and join the relationship I have with the Son for the rest of eternity. Do you get what that salvation is like? Do you understand? I mean, we come to Jesus and we say, He's died on the cross for my sin, and that's absolutely right. And we should remember that every day. We've just done it in the service now. But and to receive forgiveness from God, to know we can come to him as his child is amazing. But do you get all that God's done by saying, I will allow my son to reveal me to human beings? It's phenomenal. What a huge privilege that for eternity we can be face to face with God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we will be absorbed into God for eternity, or that we will, you know God in exactly the same way as a son does, but we're entering into a part of that relationship, which is an incredible thing, the best invitation you'll ever have. It's about the theme this morning. The problem is, we're not very good at appreciating and continuing to maintain that as our core goal, is it? The love of the Father and Son for the eternity part. How could we ever take our eyes off that and say anything else is as good as that? And yet we do. We do try, don't we? I know I do. We worry, don't we? We miss out on the best in life. Some serious FOMO going on. Are we single? Are we yet to be married? Or are we divorced or widowed with or without children or grandchildren? We might worry about relationship. Friends, we miss out on nothing. We miss out on nothing in this life compared to relating within the Father and the Son now and for all eternity. Nothing. Maybe we're struggling to make ends meet. Maybe we're worried in this life about very real worries about mortgage and pensions, maintaining a lifestyle we think we should have, or might be a failure in our own eyes or someone else's. We have all sorts of worries, can't we? And yet we miss out on nothing in this life compared to relating within the Father and the Son now and for all eternity. Don't make relationships or finances an idol. Maybe we're struggling with poor health and pain. These are genuine issues I'm talking about, not writing them off in a sleight of hand. Maybe we have ever-present issues that press us down and grind us down, and we just feel exhausted by them. As we miss out on nothing compared to relating to the Father and Son now and for all eternity. It is the best invitation you'll ever have. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Praise God. The third thing. Third and final thing, Jesus invites us to rest and to work with him. Well, what's that? I feel like I'll stop there. Just that these are such amazing truths in God's word. But here the last thing. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble, so gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Here's the actual overt bit of the invitation, but we can't separate it out from what's gone before, can we? Sometimes people pick out these verses, and they're great verses, they're encouraging verses, but they don't link them to all the amazing things Jesus has just been talking about. And it can be easily done because these words actually do resonate with us. We are often, aren't we, so busy and anxious and tired and worn down, to stop and flop would be great. Anybody here would turn down a week off? No. Said he with 8 weeks ahead of him for summer holidays. Sorry. Yeah, we're the overtired worker, the weary parent, the worn-out retiree, the anxious teenager. These words resonate with us because we know that life is difficult. Because we know we're made for something different, something better. The curse of Genesis 3, of sin, echoes down the ages. And we live in that resonance. And we go, we know this is difficult. And the hope of all things being made new by the Lord Jesus in eternity is there. And we go, yes, that's what I'm longing for. That's what a lot of me longs for. There's a right instinct there, isn't there? But let's get this invitation right. It's not an invitation to an invisible bubble of comfort, a disconnection with the world, a way of permanently pampering ourselves, a sort of spiritual spa day that goes on forever. No, the context of this invitation is everything that's come before. It's the amazingness of being drawn into relationship with the very God has relationship at his heart. This is an invitation to find rest for our souls in Jesus,
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. At the end of verse 29, you'll find rest for your souls. A guy called Augustine in the 4th century wrote a few books that they hung around, so we know a little bit about him. He tried to find satisfaction in various things, in university life, in romantic and sexual relationship, in sort of family, and in intellectual mastery. And God broke into his life in a very sort of supernatural way. And after God had done that, he said this: our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Come to me and I'll give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. If you come to relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you will have an understanding of what that rest looks like. The weariness of trying to be good enough for God, just the tiredness of trying to make it all happen is put down, because Jesus gives us righteousness through his death on the cross, and is a great gift, a great resting of our soul in him. It is fantastic. We might have tried to fill it with all sorts of other things, with success, with love, with alcohol, with church, with family, all sorts of things. But no soul's at rest until it hears and accepts Jesus' invitation into that loving relationship. We understand what we were made for. Now, we'll only experience that. Well, the actual reality of that will come in bits and pieces in our lifetime here. We'll experience it fully and finally in eternity. But when we accept Jesus, we have rest for our souls. And it would be wrong of me to walk away without also saying we have work for our souls as well. It's explicitly a partnership, isn't it? It's a relationship with Jesus and all that he's doing that we find rest. He refers to it as a yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. The rest is linked with the yoke. For my yoke is easy, and my burden, he says, is light. Jesus invites us into that relationship with him, which means working with him. Jesus, the Savior, isn't able to be separated from his work. He didn't take a weekend off and do something else. He is the Savior. He longs to save. He works at salvation. That's what he does because of who he is, and he invites us into his yoke. Two cattle might be yoked together to plow a field. Yoke is about work, and in this case it's a very unequal yoke, which is great for us. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, I'm bearing the brunt of the work, you walk alongside. And we know that, don't we? In salvation, Christ went to the cross to die for our sins. He has provided righteousness. He brings us to the Father, to be seated at his throne. All the blessings we have, Jesus earns for us. The yoke is indeed very light. The yoke is easy and the burden is very, very light indeed. If we're in Jesus, we're with one who does all these things for us. And yet he still says, come and share my yoke. To be in Jesus is to want to do the things Jesus wants to do because of who he is. Which is wonderful when we understand who the Jesus is we're yoked together with. But here's the thing, I've been thinking about this week. If I'm honest, I have a tendency to do something like this and say, Jesus, you're great. I'm so glad you saved me. Now let me go over here and do some things for you, to work really hard those things. And I'll come back and say, here you are, Jesus. I've done this, on a good. You ever done something like that? I've been reading through the Bible in a year, and I realised I was getting far more joy by ticking off the boxes of the chapters I'm reading than I was actually spending time in the Bible with Jesus. That sort of thing. Do you know what I mean? It's easy to do, isn't it? Somehow we can slip from that Christ-centred joy and rest in him to say, okay, well, Jesus is off doing things and I've got my plans for the week, and we walk away and we come back on a Sunday, come back midweek group, and we kind of go, oh yeah, why doesn't it feel like it's all connected? That's why. There's no work done for Jesus that's not done in Jesus. That could include church ministry, it can include serving our family, it can include prayer, all sorts of ways in which we can walk a bit away from Jesus, do things and come back to him and say, here it is. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and you'll find rest for your souls. If we're feeling disturbed this morning, if these words are finding it hard to land, it may be that we're trying to have all the comfort of spiritual life without working alongside the Lord Jesus in the things he is so keen to do because he's such a great saviour. Let me encourage you to look to him again. I'm going to finish there. I just want to, sorry with you, I just want to read the passage again. I was going to pray to finish. I'm not going to. I'm just going to read these things again because they are such great things. Take a moment as I read just to have a moment with God to say, these things I praise you for. These things you need to help me with, Father. These things, please let me take that joy into the week with me. So let me read, and that will act as our prayer. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.